I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15, and we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 18. Briefly, I would like to, first of all, help you get your bearings, what has happened in Jeremiah to bring us to this point. And then I would like to answer one simple question. How do I benefit by the Word of God? How do I benefit by the Word of God? Jeremiah 15, verses 15 through 18. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me, and take vengeance on me for my persecutors, and your forbearance take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor revilers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? I said I wanted to help you get your bearings here. We are listening to the writings of an unpopular patriot. Jeremiah loved his country, but he was destined to bear a bad message to his countrymen. And he was not very popular for it. He was about in the 7th or the 6th century. Hezekiah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk were his contemporaries. And in the later part of his ministry, Daniel was living. He had a pretty rough job description. If I sent you out to look for a job, and you learned that your job, first of all, that you were underaged, you felt you were underqualified, that your boss was, you're completely at his mercy for your mission, and then finally, that you had a ministry that was three parts negative and maybe one part positive. Jeremiah's job description was pretty rough. He said, I am too young for this, God, and God sent him to do some very unusual things. He couldn't marry. Sometimes he had to do some very unusual picture parables. And God told him that his job was to pluck down and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow nations. And then, oh yeah, you get to plant and build as well. And that's what he did. He was scorned and reviled most of his life. Not a lot of fruit. If you just started reading Jeremiah and you're going to read up to chapter 15, here's what you'd find. You'd find a few picture parables where he would do certain things as symbols. You'll find a few sermons. A very famous one in chapter 7 is called the Temple Sermon. You would find him talking about the conflict that he had with his peers. The prophets and the priests did not like Jeremiah because he was contradicting them and he was calling them liars at times. And occasionally, he'll complain, where he'll say, God, this is too much for me, or God, this is going to happen, please spare me. What we have just read right here is Jeremiah's second complaint. And so what Jeremiah does right here, he points out to God, God, I have been loyal to your word. You see, in Israel, there were many, many apostates, but there are also those that are called the remnant. These are the guys that are characterized by two things. Number one, they're loyal to God's word. They embrace it. And number two, they separate from people who revile it. And that's why Jeremiah says, your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I'm called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. And so what he's doing, he is reminding God that he has been loyal to the word. And that's where this finds us in our passage. I'm going to focus specifically on verse 16, because as Jeremiah says, Lord, I've been loyal to your word. He tells us how we, too, can benefit from the word of God. And so I'm going to ask a question. What does it take for me and for you to benefit by the word of God? And I'm going to answer that in three ways. He says, your words were found. To benefit from the Bible, you have to, first of all, it's going to be a great surprise, pick it up. You've got to pick it up. Your words were found. Now, how did this work for prophets? Prophets essentially were force-fed. God would say, here are the words, I'm putting them in your mouth. And that's how the words were found for Jeremiah. If we flipped over to chapter 1 and verse 6, God says, whatever I command to you, speak. And so when Jeremiah said, your words were found, that's what he's talking about. God said, whatever I put in your mouth, you must speak. And then in verse 9 of the same chapter, he says, I have put the words in your mouth. So for prophets, the word of God came to them. That's how he was found. Well, how does it work for us? Well, we trump the prophets because God gave us a book. The words don't just come to us. There's no extra biblical revelation. He gave us a book. 2 Peter 1, 19 and 21 has some very key words for us as believers today. It says, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word. More sure than what? Peter had just described that he had seen the transfiguration with his own eyes. Now, we would tend to say, wow, I mean, if God would just show me things, or if I had actually seen it, then it would be easier for me to live this life. But Peter says, you know, I saw this with my own eyes, but we have something even more sure than that, the prophetic word. And so, it doesn't come to prophets anymore. It is in the book. Now, it goes on and says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So, God put it in the prophet's mouth, but for us, he put it in this book. And in order for it to profit you, in order for you to find the word of God, you've got to put out the hand and you've got to pick this book up. Now, I know this is, you shouldn't belabor this. This is rather simple. Well, let's just suffice it to say that your gorgeous calfskin leather volume is not doing you any good on the coffee table or on the headboard or on the filing cabinet or on your dashboard. Seminary students are notorious for what I call the buy it and shelf it syndrome. You know what that is? You see, we've got these lists, these book lists. Books that, you know, you have to have. And so you finally save up enough money and you go and you buy this hefty volume. You know, it's got great names, you know, like, you know, I mean, just big old books like Gassinius or, you know, something like this. And it's like, I have Gassinius. And then what do? You go stick it on your shelf. And now it just feels good to have it there. You know, we sort of do that. But guess what? We're not the only ones who do that. You do it too, right? You know, some of you guys, you are just into tools. And there's just this tool that you've got to have, and you get it, and then it sits there. You know, you use it maybe once a year, if that. Or teens, you know, you're starting to look for that next cell phone that you're going to pick up, you know, and you get the one that has all the gadgets, or you get a computer that has, you know, FireWire port and all these things, and you never, ever use it. You know, just kind of, but it feels good to know that you have it, right? You know, or women, I don't know, you know, whatever the sewing machine of the hour is or whatever it is, that it's just like, I've got to have all these features. You know, Natalie was explaining some of those to me. And, you know, and then you get it, you know, now you just feel guilty because, you know, it's not used. That's the buy it and shelf it syndrome. Well, the Bible is not a reference work. It doesn't do good just to have it sitting on the shelf. This book is our life's blood. It is our food. It is our sustenance. God gave a book, and for us to benefit from it, we have to put out the hand and we've got to pick it up in order to benefit from it. Now, of course, once you've picked it up, you must do something else with it. It says, your words were found, and I ate them. To benefit from God's word, you've got to eat it up. You have to pick it up, and you've got to eat it up. Now, for the prophets, God would just give it to them, and he'd say, here, eat this. If we flipped over to Ezekiel 3, verses 1 through 3, God says to him, here's this scroll, eat it. and then go and speak. And if you talk to Apostle John, he had the same sort of situation in Revelation 10, where the angel said, here, eat this scroll. It'll be sweet to your mouth and it will be bitter to your stomach. In other words, and so that's the way God did this for prophets. Why does God use this picture for them of eating it? Why didn't he just say, here, go speak this, go tell the people about it? Well, because when you eat something, you digest it. You chew it up. It becomes a part of you. And then it gives you the energy to go out and have action. That's why God uses that picture. And it guaranteed these guys that once they took that thing and they ate it and they digested it, it became a part of them and then came out in action, then they knew that they were speaking the very words of God. That's how it worked for the prophets. But how does it work for us? Well, it kind of reminds me of other passages where we are told that God's word is food for us. 2 Peter 1 says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word of God. Well, you know, milk is everything to the baby. That's all it eats. Everything it needs, it gets from the word of God. And that's how it's supposed to be for us as well. You know, it used to be as a child, I used to drink tons of milk. You know, I mean, you drink several glasses a day. I should have gotten Mrs. Anderson before and asked her, how many glasses of milk does a kid need? But, you know, I mean, 3 and 4 and however many glasses, these kids just drink it. You know, as an adult, we don't drink it quite as much. You know, you put it on your cereal. I mean, maybe some of you guys still guzzle it down. But the people in Hebrews 5:12-14, these guys were rebuked by the author there for not moving beyond milk to what? Meat, steak. You know, you can't stop at milk. You're supposed to go on. The Word of God is our food. You know, it's kind of amazing, though, that even though we would mentally assent to that, a lot of times when we are feeling weak and far from God, and it takes the slightest thing to push us over the edge, and we are being harsh with somebody, or we're being self-absorbed, or we're being snapping at our kids, or impatient with our wives, or wives, you're starting to just, anything pushes you over the edge. We're just weak, far from God. Could it be that you're starving? You see, you can't just pick it up. You can't just have the word. You have to eat it, too. You know, are you trying to live off of pre-prepared or pre-digested food? You know, where maybe the extent of your meat for the week is a sermon or two. Or maybe you think you're going to get by a little, you know, hit-and-miss snack before going to bed. If we were really convinced that God's Word was food and it was made to be eaten, we would eat it a lot more regularly. And we wonder why we're weak. You know, no food equals weakness, doesn't it? I have a note to myself here. Be discreet here. Have you ever had a clean out your system sort of illness? I mean the type where you can't keep anything down. Well, I had one of those right after family camp, just not too long ago. I don't get sick too often, but I had one of those things where every 3 hours on the dot, I mean, you lost everything. In fact, the only question in your mind, you know, after you got done was, do I want to give it more ammunition? I'll stop here. We won't get any more explicit than that. But you know what happened? That thing came and went in about 12 hours. I mean, I had no food in my stomach for 12 hours, maybe 24 hours. And then, you know, all of it stopped, you know, and I was like, I should feel better. I was weak for 2 or 3 days after that. And some of that was the sickness, but some of it was that I had no food. And your body just gets run down after a little bit of that. And if you don't eat regular, you're going to be weak, sickly, far from God. You know, we don't treat physical food so cavalierly, do we? I mean, could you imagine a guy, yeah, I eat 3 or 4 times a week. Yeah, I had my meal yesterday. You know, we don't do that with our physical food. But God's word is food. and it was made to be eaten, and we should do it regularly. I'd like to, before moving on, I'd love to park on how to eat God's Word, because isn't it true? Sometimes we don't do it because, you know, we just don't know what to do. And that's another message for another time. But quickly, though, if I'm talking to you, and I'm not talking to many people here, but you just don't have a plan for reading God's Word. I mean, you're just scared. You don't even know where to start. Well, let me give you a hint. First of all, don't start in Leviticus. And second of all, don't start in Revelation unless you have pastor's commentary right by you. Okay? But, you know, just a few quick hints about how. Maybe jot these down. Read yourself two or three chapters in a day. And as you're reading, before you're reading, ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate you, to open up your eyes to His Word. And then as you read those two or three chapters, see what catches your attention. And after you get done, go back and look at it. So note it. Then second of all, question it. Why did this thing catch my attention? And then start to ask some of these questions. Is there a sin that I need to confess? Is there something that I need to praise my God for? Is there something that I need to plan? The third step is to plan it. Stop for a second and say, how should this change my life? And then for me, I've got to jot it down. I stick it in my handy-dandy Palm Pilot or stick it on a note card or something so that at your lunchtime you can review it because, boy, doesn't it leave your mind quickly? So you need to, first of all, note it. What catches your attention? Question it. Plan it like something to change. And then, this is the most important step, pray it. When you find something and you've asked the questions, then start to talk to your God about it. You know, that's what meditation is. Talking to God about His Word. Saying, God, You showed me this. Now, how should this affect me? I want to please You so badly in this way. And then finally, share it. Share it with others. You know what that does? It cements it in your mind. And so just having to articulate something shows whether you've gotten a hold of it or not. And so those are just some simple ways that if you're just saying, boy, I don't even know how to eat God's Word. Well, that's a good way to start. But we've got to be moving on. So what happens to you if you do pick it up and you do eat it? Well, actually, it's not something that you have to do. It's something that it does to you. Look back at our verse there, verse 16. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. It becomes a joy and the delight of your heart. I love the way that the King James says it. It says it became the joy and the rejoicing of my heart or of my soul. The final thing that you have to do, you have to reach out that hand. Don't let it sit around. Pick it up. Eat it up. And then finally, treasure it up. You've got to treasure it up. If you take this book and you digest it, it'll sustain you. You'll be a strong person. Trials will come and you will have Scripture. It will fuel you. It'll be the thing that will help you to go on when you wake up and you just simply don't want to go on that day. Now, why does it have this effect? It says it's the joy and the delight of my heart. Well, first of all, because it's precious. Psalm 119:111 says that it is your heritage. That's an inheritance to you. You know, one of the reasons that God's Word is like a joy to us is because it's our heritage. It's something precious that we get. I mean, just imagine that all of a sudden you got a call from a lawyer and there's an uncle that you barely knew, a distant uncle, and he leaves you, I don't know, $500,000, you know, and there's your inheritance. There's your heritage. And, you know, we're not supposed to love money, but man, would that not make you walk out with a spring in your step? It's like, whoa, what do I do with this stuff? I can serve God. And it's an heritage. It's an inheritance. So when you get an inheritance, you get joy. Psalm 119, 162 likens it to one who finds great spoil. It's a treasure trove. It just kind of reminds me, as a boy, growing up at the Wilds camp, there's a word. I'd never heard the word, but it was applied to me. It was called scrounging. Anyone know what scrounging is? My parents called me a scrounge because I was constantly on the lookout for coins and stuff. And I was a little kid that if you went into the snack shop and you walked in suddenly, you might see me down on my hands and knees with my little rear sticking up in the air, looking under the snack machines for coins. And I'd reach under there with a stick and pull them out and stick them in my pocket. And when I'd get enough, I'd go buy something from the candy machine. But there was this one place that was my treasure trove. It was down at the craft shop, and there was a Coke machine there. And there were these boards. They were just like rough wooden slats. And in between them were some pretty decent cracks. And so people, of course, would reach in for their change, and they'd drop some, and it'd go rolling, and it'd go down in those cracks. So every once in a while, I would get a crowbar, and I would pull up those nails, and I would open those boards. And I mean, I would go out with $4, $5, $6, I mean, of change in my pocket. Just a kid just going, oh, you know, and just grabbing and stuffing them in my pocket. And what was that? For me, that was a treasure trove. I was going to the snack shop, boy. You know, just going along jingling that stuff. God's word to the person who eats it and digests it, it becomes his treasure trove. And he goes around jingling the change in his pocket, smiling, because he has something that he treasures. That's one of the reasons it gives us joy. Another reason is because not only is it precious, but it gives us security. I want you to look down at verse 16 again. It says, "Your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts." In scriptures, to be called, I want you to note this word, is to be owned. When somebody is called by your name, it means ownership. It's like if a woman takes the name of a man and now she is called the name of that man. That means that there is ownership. We are together at this point. So when Jeremiah says, "I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts," he is saying, "You own me, God." And note the name. He says, "O Lord God of hosts, Yahweh Elohim Sabaoth." That is the name of God's power, the Lord of hosts. He is the head of armies. And Jeremiah, at this point, he had people who were trying to kill him because of his message. He was predicting that the Babylonians were going to come, and he knew he was going to get taken captive too. And what did he need? He needed assurance that this God, this Lord of hosts, was taking care of him. And he is that to us. Not only was he owned, and we find out earlier in chapter 14, verse 9, it says that God's Israel was called. If we were to flip over to Romans 8, 28 and 29, we would find that we have benefited from the same spiritual blessings that Israel has, for we are called. We know those verses well, for those who are the called according to his purpose. If you have confessed the name of Christ, you are called and you are owned by our God. And so when you hear his word, you say, "That's the word of the one that owns me," and it makes you rejoice. You grab it. You eat it. You treasure it up. And I'd like to just note here, if there is no joy in your life because of this word ever, then we might have to question whether or not there is ownership. It only has this effect on people who are called by his name. So, in conclusion, what do I want from you? I want every one of you to walk out of here tonight committed in your heart to benefit by this book. I want each of you to plan to succeed by benefiting by this book. I have not told a single one of you here anything that you don't know. Can anything be more simple than picking up God's word and reading God's word and treasuring God's Word. We all know that, folks. But I want you to commit to benefit by it and to go out with a plan to succeed. For some of us, that simply means carving out the time to take time to benefit from the Word of God. Because relationships don't just happen. Relationships are fueled on time. Natalie's relationship, my relationship, it's not going to work on 15 minutes a day, is it? You've got to take the time. Some of us has just got to carve it out. And so that may mean a commitment to go to bed earlier so we can get up earlier. And that it may be as simple as that for you. In order to benefit God's Word, you've got to carve out the time. For some of you, that may mean equipping yourself to understand. Maybe you're the one who's just saying, I read it and I just don't understand it. I try, but it's just so hard. And there are hard parts in the Word of God. But let me say, that may mean for you getting yourself a study Bible, a trusted man who's right there commenting on those things you don't understand, and then reading it and reading the notes as well so he can put it apart together for you. There are some excellent, fabulous study Bibles out there. And so get a study Bible. Some of you, you might need to get yourself a modern version, where it just puts it in language that you understand better. Some of us maybe need to approach a trusted saint, somebody that you know benefits by this book, and just say, how can I? What do you do? What do I do at, 6 o'clock in the morning when I open up my Bible? And they will tell you. You might just have to go say, I don't have a clue. Would you tell me? That may be the action you need to take. Some of you need to carve out time. Some of you need to equip yourself. And for some, it simply means readjusting your thinking. What do I mean by that? The Word is not optional. Get that in your heads. It's your food. Treat it like it. Treat it like physical food. You don't eat it, you won't be strong. You will fail. You will be apart from your God if you don't treat it like food. You might just have to recalibrate your thinking and go, I would have affirmed that, but now I've got to start acting like it. You have been called, it says. You have been given a book. He's not just going to stick it in your mouth. You've got to pick it up. So, pick it up, eat it up, and then experience the joy and the rejoicing that comes from treasuring it up. And I believe that every single one of us here can walk out, no matter what your age, what your spiritual age, or what your spiritual experience thus far, you can benefit from God's Word, our food, today. I'm asking you to make that commitment tonight. Let's pray. Father, absolutely nothing new here today, but from your prophet, we see a man who is loyal to your book, and we see how we can benefit from it too. Lord, this is a simple message, but I pray that your Spirit would take it, that he would use it as that sword, as that lamp, as that mirror, as that hammer, if necessary, and that we would, as a church, grow by leaps and bounds because of our love for this book. Father, it's been modeled to us so much by our pastors, by Dr. Custer, by even our verse that we quote out there, John 17:17. Lord, I pray that that would become true for each of us tonight and that we would benefit from your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.